Good to be here. Those of you who don't know, we took a trip up to Michigan 2 weeks ago. We left and been traveling, put about 3,000 miles on our car this last 2 weeks. Traveling, went up to Michigan for my grandparents' 50th anniversary. And what we normally do when we're gone is that on Sundays we'll find a church to meet in. And so we've been in several churches up in Michigan and Dallas and things. And I feel like Dorothy, you know, there's no place like home, right? And there really isn't, boy. We go to these churches and they, you know, they got an hour service and they squeeze a 10-minute sermon into them. And there's just no place like coming home. And it's always great to be here and great to be with you guys. And I'm just thrilled to be here. Brother Brian touched on some things I was going to touch on, but I'm going to go through them anyways. When they asked me to preach the revival, I made me up a little list on the top 10 ways to enjoy a revival. So I'm going to read them off to you. Number 10, come to all the meetings and come rest here. You know, don't go home and watch television. Go home and get some sleep. A lot of people are saying that they're real tired and stuff when they come to meetings. Well, if you get more sleep, you'd be less tired. Go home and get some sleep. 9 is sit on the front row. You guys sitting in the back, move to the front. You enjoy the revival much more the closer you get to the drippings of the sanctuary. And Brother Brian knows all about it. I'm surprised he didn't tell that about when he was down in Cadet, but I won't say anything either. Yeah, you know. He went down to Querétaro and I preached in Querétaro and he was in the front and he found out why in Querétaro nobody sits in the front. Those of you in the front will find out now again. Corey's gonna move. Brian said it's real bad when you're out in the open air, there's cars going by, people are honking and you can hear me throwing it, hitting the ground, flat. But sit on the front row. Number 8, sing loud. Number 7, pay attention. Number 6, read the verses. Bring your Bible, read the verses. Number 5, take notes. I have structured sermons. I give points. You can write them down. Number 4, say amen.
Amen.
Number 3, bring a visitor. Number 2, pray for the preacher. Number 1, be doers of the word. What we preach, what we hear, we should do it also. We have a generation of sermon testers. You know, We put it in our mouth, we squish it around a little bit, and then we spit it out and say, boy, that was pretty good. Don't spit it out, swallow it. Okay, so that's my top 10 list to get us started. I also wanted to, just before we get started with revival, I won't say this again, but Brother Brian invited me, and I spoke to him and kind of tried to feel out what they were looking for and explained that when I come to the mission conferences, I don't preach like I normally do in Mexico. In Mexico, I'm a little meaner, I guess, is what you might want to call it. And so, I just want to, you know, find out if I was going to be tar and feathered if I came up and preached that way here. And he assured me that that's why they were inviting me, because I was too dumb to know not to be me. And so, young and dumb, he said, is what they were looking for. And so, first name that just blinked a little light, you know, that Jeopardy music wasn't running too long. And seeing you guys are the hardcore crowd, the ones here on Friday night, and I'm reserving my meaner ones for everyone else. So let's look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Work when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word. I ask that You would bless it. I ask that You would honor it. I ask that You would encourage the brothers and sisters here. I pray You'll give me a charitable spirit in and give me the right word. I ask that You would shed Your Spirit on all of us, and that we'd have liberty, and that You would bind the devil and his forces, that we would not have any impediment here in the meeting. We thank You and ask and praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we're lost, and I think all of us here can identify it, even those who were saved young, I think, can identify this with it, but especially those who were saved later on in their life. When we were lost, we had no real joy in our life. And we attempted to fill that void of joy, of peace, with things that the world offered that supposedly would make us joyful. Like, for instance, we thought if we went out and partied with our friends or got drunk or did drugs or whatever, that would bring joy into our life. And when we did those things, what we're looking for was that good time. We're looking to have a good time. And yet when we got saved, we realized that all those things that are supposed to give us a good time never really did. For a short time, it might have felt good, but when it ran out, and when you had your hangover, and when you feel like your tongue is four times as thick, and you're laying in your own vomit, then you don't feel like it was such a good time. When you get home and you've spent your whole paycheck in one bar, you realize it wasn't such a good time, and you realize it didn't give you real joy. And so what we really realize, now that we're saved, we look back. At the time, of course, we would say, no, this is great. There's nothing better. But now when we're saved and we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we say it was all a waste of time. It was all a waste of time. And we were only pretending to find joy in those things, but there was no real joy. There is no joy in drunkenness. There is none. That's why they must continually do it over and over. And that's why when they run out of money, they find anything that can keep that going, because it does not last. In fact, in Mexico, in the where they sell beer and liquor and stuff, they also sell 100% sugarcane alcohol. No, there's rubbing alcohol, only in Mexico they make it out of sugarcane. And they sell this, instead of in pharmacies, they sell it in liquor stores, because when you run out of money, the only thing you can afford is sugarcane alcohol. And they buy that and they drink it because they need more joy. And it doesn't last. There's no joy in fornication. At the moment, your heart starts beating faster, and you have these impulses, these desires, and you think it'll bring you joy. You think it'll make you happy, but it won't. It will not make you happy. And you'll find out when you're married and you're ashamed of the relationship you had with your boyfriend. When you cannot tell your children about your relationship before you were married, you'll find out then. It brings no joy. Drugs bring no joy. None whatsoever. They only bring heartache. And the Bible's very clear about this. But when we believe on Jesus Christ, we found real joy. Anyone who has truly believed on Jesus Christ, and there's a whole lot of people who say they believe, who have a profession of faith, who are not saved, and you ought to reconsider that if you're saved or not. We should not be timid or shy or scared to look into ourselves and say, are we in the faith? Paul says that we should consider if we're in the faith. But if we are in the faith and we are saved, and we know that when we believed on Jesus Christ, we obtained a joy so pure and so rich and so deep that nothing we've ever had before or since can parallel or rival that joy. True joy in Jesus Christ. But just like everything else in a Christian's life, this joy is something that must mature. It must grow. Everything in a Christian life should grow. And that's the problem with many Christians. They don't grow. They don't mature in anything. You know, they come to the meeting and they sit towards the back every meeting,
and they never mature. They never get better. They never learn more about the Bible. They never understand more about the doctrine. They never win any souls to Jesus Christ. They never read the Bible through one time. They never mature in anything. They never mature in what they do. They never, they're like these little abnormal midget people that never grow up. They just get older, but they don't get bigger. And if this was your child, if this was an actual person, you'd seek help for them. But you've got a bunch of little Christians who are sitting there, they're all wrinkled and old, but they're about, 14 inches tall, spiritually. And so, because they're not mature. And everything, but I'm not here to rebuke you guys. So, that's the next slide. No, I'm just kidding. I'm here to rebuke you. This joy, it must also mature. And Paul, here in this passage we're gonna look at tonight, he outlines three stages of this joy, that this maturity, this joy that matures as a, or should mature, and the stages that it should mature in. Now, as he takes this and he says, look, we have this joy. Everybody says that this joy matures and has three stages of maturity. And I want to take and I want to touch on them. And I want to show you what you should be expecting and shooting after in your Christian life. You know, it's great to be joyful. And I believe that joy is a great part of Christianity. And that's why I miss our churches when I'm not in them. When we go to these other churches, I miss them because I don't find any joy in the people. Now, there are some, and there are some good churches out there, and I praise the Lord for it. However, it's always my luck that I don't find those on Sunday morning when I'm on a trip. That's why I'm so happy to get back here to Kyokno in the open meetings, or get back to Kedetsuno, where you have a bunch of people together, and they have real joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so joy takes a big part of the Christian life, but this joy must mature. And so I want to touch on these three stages. We're going to start in verse 2, where we find the first one, which is the infancy of this joy. And it says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now this is the first step, the step of infancy, of when you first get saved. This is your first joy. You're joyous. You have joy in the hope of the glory of God. This is it. Anyone who's truly saved should know what this is. Does know what this is. You get saved and you become inundated. You become completely, completely swamped with this tremendous joy. And when you say, what are you so happy about? I'm saved. That's it. I'm saved. Yeah, but when the stock market's bad, but I'm saved. And it's this joy. It's this, and there is nothing like it. If you have not experienced it, it's because you're not saved. And I can't explain it to you. I can't define it. You cannot learn it. You have to live it.
Amen.
And if you have never had that, it's because you're not saved. And you should seek that, because there is nothing like it. There is no drug that even at the moment it hits you, it'll never give you this.
Amen.
It's not feeling, it's joy.
Amen.
And it's this first joy, this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Why is it such a joy? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, it says that we had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was our condition. As a lost person, you have fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot go to heaven. If you are lost, you are condemned. There is no maybe, there is no quizá, like they say in Spanish, there is none of that. If you are not lost, if you are not saved, you are lost and you are condemned. And the idea that, well, I'm going to wait, and then when I get to the judgment, God's going to look at me and He'll make a decision. I'm sorry, you're wrong. The Bible has already made its decision. God has already determined. It says that they are condemned already. Not in the future, now, right now, you are condemned already if you have not believed on Jesus Christ and repented of your sins. And that's what it says, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. It's the condition of the human race. There is no exceptions. There is no differences. John, the apostle in the book of Revelation, stands at the foot of the throne, and an angel comes out and he starts making this announcement. It's almost a challenge. And he says, anybody who's worthy, come forward and break open the seal, and the whole of human race, not one person, not one person is willing to step forward and say, I'm worthy. And John weeps as he sees the condition of his fallen race. He weeps as he looks and sees everyone shrink back with their heads down. Where are all the priests who said they were good? Where are all the religious people who said they were good? Where are all the atheists that said they were good? Where are they all of a sudden? They're standing before God with his eyes of fire, and he cannot be fooled. And it's amazing how people nowadays say they're good, but we are given a clear example in the Bible that before the throne of God, they will there not be one of them brave enough, brash enough to raise his hand and say, I'm worthy. They're all falling. Every single one of us. And that's our condition. And the Bible says that even though we're not aware of it, it has an impact on us. And it has an effect on our life. And when we're lost, we leave life as slaves and broken down. And it says that we are captive by fear and by death and by hell. And that the devil, he holds the chains to us. And it has this effect on us. And yet, then the Bible teaches that when we get saved, it teaches us that we have a new hope. We have a hope of attaining the glory of God. A Christian is not just somebody who wishes for more. He is somebody who is heir of more. You understand the difference? The difference between me and the daughter of Bill Gates. I wish for more every day. She has more every day. You understand the difference? She's an heir. She doesn't wish except for him to die, but that's it. She has. It's hers. The Bible says that everything belongs to the heir. Eh? Everything. He willed me 3 routers and a drill. Hey, can't beat that, huh? No, we're not wishing for heaven. We're heirs. The Bible says we've already been given a down payment, and the down payment is only the Holy Spirit. The rest is even more. And this is the joy that we have joy and the hope, and it's not just in heaven. You ought to read the verses. We're going to read some right now. It says let's read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is the hope of the glory of God, that I'm not going to be like this forever. One day I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to hear the trump sound and the voice of the archangel, and I'm out of here. And if you're saved, so are you. And we have this joy and the hope of the glory of God, that one day I'll be as he is, because I'll see him as this is the joy. When we get saved, we may not know all the specifics, but we know we're saved. And now there's something better. Even so, come, O Lord Jesus. Man, people talk about their stupid little cars. They can go 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. We're going to go 0 to 60 million light years per second real fast in the twinkling of an eye. The joy and the hope of the glory of God. It says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the infancy, and this is great. You know, when you first get saved, this is your joy. And you see them when they come to church. I'm a preacher in Mexico, and I've won several people, and I've been there when other people have won others, and I've seen them in the meeting. They come to our meeting, not saved, and then they come to the meeting saved. And the difference in their lives, in their faces, in their eyes, black and white. It's incredible to do. Every one of you who are saved should know what I'm talking about. This is the infancy joy. This is the beginning. This is right when you get saved. You're just a little spiritual infant. You have this joy. And I'm not trying to downplay this in any way. This is good. I mean, this is great. Who would want to be saved if it was worse? I don't understand the Jehovah Witnesses. They leave the Catholic Church where they can do anything they want. They get into the Jehovah Witness Church where they can't do anything they want. They have to knock on doors beside, and they all look like they've been weaned on a sour pickle, and they all walk in there and they're not happy. And I've only had one or two that knock on my door and look like they enjoy being a Jehovah Witness. Man, I enjoy being a Christian. I'm glad I'm saved. I have the hope of the glory of God. They have the hope that they're going to be eaten by worms if they're real good. Because none of them are part of the 144,000. And I'm not either, and I'm glad. I'm part of that great multitude of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. And I'm part of them. And they don't have to have their heads taken off to get saved. Praise the Lord for that. I'm real happy. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. But this joy that we have, as I was telling you, it must mature. God wants it to mature. And so he has the second stage he puts in, which is verse 3 through 5. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. See, this is the second step. When we first get saved, we're so happy to be saved. And we're so happy. And we come to the meetings and we say, man, why don't more people get saved? And then that first tribulation hits. Wham! And then you say, now I know why more people don't get saved. Now I understand. Why did I get saved? And you can see it on their eyes. When that first trial, when that first big problem, when that first tribulation, whoo! And their eyes get big. And they're like, whoa! What was that? That's your joy maturing. That's what that is. We glory often. We glory in tribulation often. This is hard. This is hard. New Christian, he thinks, well, aren't I God's son? Doesn't he love me? I got saved to get away from problems. whoever won you didn't tell you the truth now, did they? It obviously wasn't me. The second thing I tell them, the first is believe on Jesus, repent of your sins. The second thing is, the moment you do, your life's going to go from bad to worse. Your spirit will get better, but your body dies daily. And you're going to have problems, and you're going to lose things. And you're going to have to quit things, and you're going to have to suffer some things. And God's going to put you in some difficult spots, and he's going to put tribulation on you and trials on you, and you're not going to like it. That's just the way it is. And you know what God's looking for? One of the things he's looking for you to be able to get to the point where your joy matures and you say, I glory in tribulation. I'm happy in them. Bring them on. I glory in tribulation. There's some reasons I want to touch. Look in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See what it says here? It says we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. The Bible teaches that there is a progression, a maturity. We don't just wake up in the morning and become mature Christians. Some things have to happen. We have to have certain elements have to come together. Just like with any plant. You can't just have a plant in a dark room in dry sand and hope it's going to grow. It requires some elements. It needs water and it needs sunlight and it needs fertilizer. It needs a bunch of things. It all has to come together for that plant to start growing. It's just like that in the Christian life. For us to mature, it requires some things. And the first element of this maturity is tribulation. And it tells us what happens in Romans chapter 5. It says that tribulation worketh patience. There is no way to gain patience but by learning to be patient. In other words, you can't be patient just because you will it so. You have to live it. You have to have something that you don't like, and you have to wait, you have to stand out the night to learn to be patient. You don't learn to be patient by people telling you, be patient. Be patient. You learn to be patient by sitting in traffic for 2 hours in Indiana when you're trying to get to Dallas. See, I learned patience on the way down. Yeah, it's real easy to say I'm patient when you're on an open highway going 75, I never speed, or 75 miles an hour, and, well, on the gray side of 70, and you say, yeah, I'm a very patient person. But God says, well, you need to learn patience. So I'm going to give you tribulation. Because you see, in tribulation, there's nothing you can do but be patient. You can't fight your way out of it. You can't even pray your way out of it. All you can do is hold on. Because it's just going to last this time. Trials come, and there's nothing you can do to shorten them. They're just going to last their time. And you have to hold on. It's just like those soldiers you read about in the war, who the sun goes down, and the bullets are flying, and they dig themselves a foxhole, and there's nothing they can do but wait out the night. There's nothing you can do. And that'll happen. And it's happened probably to most of the people. Where you got problems coming on you, and I'm not talking about light problems, I'm talking about serious problems. And you think, well, why is this happening to me?
It's because God wants to mature your joy.
And I know at the time you say, well, this is ridiculous. I'm sad now. If He wants me to be joyful, then give me more money and more fishing time. Right, brother? Amen. Give me a better boat. Give me a faster computer and no problem. And I'll be happy.
Will you really?
Yeah, you might. But you'd be a little spiritual infant, a little spiritual midget all wrinkled up. God wants you to have joy, but He wants you to have mature joy. And to mature your joy, He has to give you tribulation, because tribulation brings on patience. It produces patience in your life. Now, God doesn't want you to have tribulation. God wants you to have patience. But tribulation is the seed of patience. And it's not that God wants you to have patience. He wants you to have what Paul calls experience. You know, there's nothing like the maturity of a man who is experienced. My grandmother, Nelda, wept. Her mom used to always tell her, whenever she came home, threatened about something or torn up about something, she would tell her, and even this. You know what that is? That's experience. And as you get older, you become to realize that. You quit worrying about certain things that you used to worry about a whole lot, because you become experienced. You have the tribulation, it produced patience, and that patience produced experience, and you know, even this shall pass. And you have, it's no longer putting your fingernails into the dashboard and holding on for the ride. It's buckling your seatbelt and relax, because you know, even this shall pass. How do I know? Because it's been before and went by. Tribulations come and go, but me and Jesus, we are here for good. Produce patience. So God wants you, the patience, to have, to produce experience. But it's not that He wants you to have experience. But Paul says He wants you to have hope. See, God isn't trying to take away. We have the infant joy. We joy in the hope of the glory of God. And then that first tribulation comes. Boom! And you think, man, they're trying to take away my hope. But it's not that. It seems like that. But if you'll wait it out, the last thing it produces in you is hope again. It brings you back to where you were. Only this time, it's a much deeper hope. You know, you know what makes trees strong? And the roots move, and they grow, and they deepen, and the tree gets stronger. Where there is no strong wind, there are no strong trees. And when a strong wind comes, boom, knocks them over. A constant, steady gust of strong wind makes these trees stronger. I went up to Bryce Canyon with my family. They went and they took me. I was still very young. And we went up all the west, and we went up to Bryce Canyon. And beautiful canyon, incredible. All the stuff up there, the Grand Canyon, Bryce Canyon. It was much prettier than any of them, I thought. Just the formations and everything. And it's a sandstone, so it's carved out by wind. And just beautiful, beautiful stuff. But we went to one edge, and on the edge of there, there's these huge pine trees. I guess they were. I think they were pine trees. They were straight up pine trees. Huge, just tall. And the bark is off of them almost on a lot of places. And you can see these trees. They're completely twisted like a corkscrew. All the way up. Really incredible. And what they say is that wind gusts out of that canyon so fast, so strong, that it grabs those branches and it twists those trees. But they say, that the reason those trees are still there and haven't fallen down is because they're twisted. In other words, the illustration is that the very thing we don't like in our life that makes us sad is this tribulation. But it is this tribulation that makes our hope much, much stronger. How long are you going to last in your Christian life with an infant joy? Just walking around, I'm so happy I'm saved. That wears out real fast. And God knows it does. And He wants to mature it where you have that hope, but it's a more mature hope. And the way He does that is He lets those big ocean breakers crash on you, boom! Producing patience, producing experience, producing hope again. But a mature hope, a hope of adults, or of adolescents, actually. And adolescents, we glory in tribulation. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we think not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See there? What Paul is saying. Paul is saying that we have this tribulation, but it's just a light affliction. I know we don't see it at
the moment, but Paul says, look, I'm experienced. I know. I've had it. It's a light affliction. And you know what it's going to produce in your life? It's going to produce a joy much more rich and much more full and much more strong than that first joy that you thought could not be bested. It's going to produce a mature joy in your life. This is the adolescent joy. There's another joy God wants us to mature to, and that's the actual maturity of joy, the adulthood of joy that he wants us to get. And that we find in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, says, I write unto you, Father, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's interesting here how he writes and how it parallels the passages of Paul. Just the way the Bible interleaves together and you can reference it together so well is a real proof of authenticity of the Scriptures. And the way John writes over here, I've written unto you, little children, and I've written unto you, young men, and I've written unto you, fathers. And you take that and you compare this to what Paul writes in chapter 5. It's really interesting. See, when a person gets saved in his infancy, and he has this joy. It's that joy of little children. I'm saved. And we're all happy. And we come to every meeting. And we stand up and share in every meeting. And you know what we share every time? I don't know many things, but one thing I know. Right? And that's great. And we all other Christians are happy to see it. We're happy to hear it. We're so, it joys us. My wife just came home and we were in Dallas. We went and got her hair cut. And she got her hair cut by this girl or this woman that she worked with back when she was a manager in Supercuts in Dallas. And she walked in, she didn't recognize her. She only worked with her a short time. But the lady said, hey, didn't you used to work here? And they got to talking, and this lady, she's a black lady, they got to talking, and she says, well, what are you doing? So Terry tells her, well, I'm in Mexico, and you know, and I'm a missionary's wife down there. And she's just happy. Oh, praise the Lord, so happy. She says, I got saved a year ago. And she starts telling her testimony, an incredible testimony. She was abused as a little girl by her uncle, sexually abused, and had a single mom. Her mom never found out about it, so she was bitter her whole life. She'd gotten into drugs and cocaine and stuff, and just very lost person. And I'm not just saying lost in the spiritual sense, but completely lost in every sense. But about a year ago, she told her mom what had happened to her, and that was Friday night. She told her mom, she finally got up the courage, and she sat down with her mom and she told her everything that had happened to her, and they never had a good relationship, but they started talking, and they had a good talk about all this. She got all out. So much. Saturday, one of her friends invites her to a Christian church for a picnic, and so she goes and she falls in love with all the people because they're so friendly to her. So then they get up on Sunday, her and the guy she's living with, and so they go to church on Sunday, and the preacher preaches, and she writes a little note to her boyfriend, says, I'm ready to get saved now. What about you? And he says, I am too. So they walk the aisle and they get saved that day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Boom, boom, boom. There's just fingerprints of God all over them. They go home. He gets all the stuff, moves into another bedroom. They live in separate bedrooms until they get everything ready, and they get married in 2 weeks. They've been married for a year now, serving the Lord. She goes to every single meeting that the church has. If this doesn't make you glad, then you have problems. We need to take your pulse. I was almost in tears, and I don't even know this shit. You know what I mean? Oh, man, this is great. She tells my wife, and I carry my Bible. She reaches in her big purse and pulls out her big Bible. And you know what's funny? All my life, I carried a knife, and now I carry the sword. Got little devotional Bibles up on her counter at Supercut, right up there where everyone can see them. Goes in, she says, you know what I do for fun? I go to the Christian bookstore. I can hardly contain myself in here. See, that's the infant joy. And you're so happy. And I want to tell you why. I got that song, I'm so happy, I won't sing it for you. I won't do that to you. Maybe I will sing it to you. A private session here in a minute. But then the tribulations start coming. And they hit. And you're not too joyful for them. But then you get, if you hold on, you get used to it. And you'll start being joyous in the tribulation. And then you'll start, you'll start enjoying it. And you know, when they first go, people get to our churches in Mexico, and these guys are so happy I'm staying. And they want to go to the preaching. Oh, yeah, great. Go to the preaching, and they're there. And then they start preaching and everything. And so they're there. And then someone comes out with a knife. And, oh, that's hard on them at first. But after a little while, then they start looking for it. They got a knife over there? Come on! There's a knife over here! Is it sharp? All right, yes! And we get that joy, and that's what he says over in 1 John. The young men, because you're strong. You ever seen young men? Hit me in the stomach. Hit me. That's Mark, you know. He walks around flexing all day. I'm strong. And that's what we get with Christians. I can take it. Bring them on. But then there's another joy. Once you've got where you can have joy in tribulation, there's another joy that God wants you to have. In his personal life, we joy in God. Not that we're saved. Not that we're strong. It's circumstance independent. It's just God. We just joy in God. You saved?
Yes.
Are you happy about it?
Yes.
You have trials and tribulations?
Yes.
They threaten to beat you up in Mexico? Do they beat you up?
Yes.
You happy about that? I love it every time. Not at the moment. Well, when you got the black eye, you can walk around saying, see this? Huh? Pretty good, huh? Yeah.
But you know, our joy should mature to the point where we joy in God.
What do we have?
We have God.
Do we have what he gives us?
No.
Well, yes, but no.
We have God. We joy in God. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. See, right here it is. Infancy and adolescence. Neither let the wise man glory in his wisdom, knowing you're saved. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, the tribulations of being strong. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't glory in those things. Glory in this, that you know God. Or as Paul later clarifies, that he knows you. We glory in God. We have the one true God. He is our Father, and we are his children. And that should make us joyous. If we live in the doghouse outside the pearly gates and have God, we should be joyful. David said this. He says that he would rather be a doorman, a doorkeeper, in the house of his God. That's fine. I don't need mansions. I don't need streets of gold. You know what the focal point of heaven is? It's that realm. It's that realm. You know, you don't find anybody in Revelation standing around the streets of gold saying, wow, is that real gold? Fight it. Is that a real pearl? Boil it. My dad gave my mom pearls for their wedding, was it? This gave her pearls. And so she ran it to clean a diamond, you boil them. But you drop the pearl in here. Boil that. Don't boil pearls. They're not rocks. They're natural. They just dissolve. You pull out a ring with no pearl. No, it's not that. It's just God. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you read? I know you have, but since I read 1 Peter, it really struck me. And ever since then, I've been paying a lot of attention to this. These are men. You know, we worship God, and it gets to be kind of a, he's God, and we worship God. It's kind of like a theoretical thing. It's just, they knew Jesus Christ. They walked with him. They touched him. They ate with him. They were around him all the time. And you know what they say? We love him. We worship him. Paul says, what I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave him. We're not talking about God, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the person. You ever thought about the Lord's brothers that said they did not believe? I understand. That'd be difficult. Your big brother starts saying, I'm the Son of God. That'd be kind of hard to take, but they believe afterwards. And you know what they say? If we knew him in the flesh, we know him no more. In other words, he's not like that. And they worship, knowing exactly who he was. And it wasn't for what they gave. This is who he was. Because he was. Because he had loved him first and they loved him. We glory in God. Look what it says in Philippians 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Real simple. Real. That's it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And yet, and see, and you'll know, you can know where you're at on this spiritual, scale of joy, where your joy exactly at. If you have to have something, if you have to have answers to your prayer in order to be joyful, then you're not there yet. And there's nothing wrong with that so long as that's not the place you should be. You understand? There's when a person first gets saved, that first joy is great. And nobody should miss out on it. And it should never go away. I'm not telling you that once you get an amour, once you grow spiritually, that you no longer have those joys. We should never lose that first joy, that first love, that excitement, that we're saved. And we shouldn't lose the joy of the tribulation, but we should mature. We should be seeking for our joy to mature where it is no longer dependent on our circumstance. We should be accepting the path that God is marking for our feet of tribulations, of trials, of experience, of patience, of experience, and then of hope, so that our joy will mature to the point where we can say, like Paul says, and also, we glory in God. Period. Because as long as your joy is dependent on circumstances, or my joy, then it's still an immature joy. It's still a fragile joy. You got these preachers in China. They take them out with the children. They give them shovels and make them dig their own graves and they bury them alive while they sing praises. And you say, what do they have to be joyful for? God. They're not glorying or rejoicing in a new job. They just lost their job. They're not rejoicing in being saved or in seeing someone else. They're just rejoicing in God. He is our. We don't realize that. And it, you know, this is what happens. When you get older, you start realizing that the car you were so happy with, that really wasn't what you were happy with. And the house you were so happy with, that really wasn't what was making you happy. You start realizing, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. That was much more important than that third job or that trip or that computer or whatever. When you get saved, you realize the same. You realize, after a while, when you mature, you realize, you know what was I was so glad about? Wasn't it that I was? It's that I knew God and Jesus. That was what it really was. That's where that joy really came from. And when I was so happy with that tribulation and suffering for Jesus, that really wasn't it. Tell you what it was. It was God. Jesus, this is basically Jesus' exhortation to the church of Laodicea. This is what he tells them. Let's read it over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We won't read the whole part of it. You all know it. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were cold. You have no need. All that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is what he's exhorting us. He is done and his exhortation is this. I'm knocking at the door. If we'll open the door, we'll have peace. We'll have fellowship. That's what he's done. That's where he's offering to lay out individual fellowship. Just me. And you know, when you first get saved, this is like a little kid. That doesn't seem very interesting. That doesn't seem like, when you're an adolescent, it doesn't seem very useful. When you get older, you realize that what matters in the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's what matters. He is Christian. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he wants to have fellowship. He wants you to say, you are my joy. You are my king. He wants you to acknowledge and commit that he is everything. He is all and in all. That he is. We come to the meeting thinking that preaching is the focus, but it's not Jesus Christ. We come here thinking that Jesus is the focus, or whatever, you know, but it's not. Jesus Christ is the focus. He is the center of everything. And that is what we should be striving to get in our joy. To the point where it's circumstance independent. Doesn't matter where we are or what we have, because we have Jesus Christ. Or better said, he has us. He is our joy. And we look and we see for that quiet, intimate communion with him. Where he knocks on the door and we sit across the table, maybe not even say anything. You know, maybe he doesn't tell us anything, but just sit there with him in our life. That's the most. And that's what Paul says. That's great.
Father, I thank you so much for saving my soul. I am an unworthy worm, and yet now I have the hope of your glory. I await your coming. There's nothing better. Father, I thank you for the tribulations you put in my life, and the opportunity you've given me to mature and grow and strengthen myself. But more than anything, Father, I thank you for you. I thank you that you allowed me to know you, and that you offered to me. You offer to come in and talk with me and me with you and have that knowledge. I thank you for loving me, dying for me, saving my soul. Father, I thank you for you. You are magnificent. You are wonderful. You are awesome. Mighty. There's none like you. The name is your Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 100.
Amen.